Thank you for showing up. Okay, let's go ahead and open with a word of prayer and we'll get started. Dear Father, thank you, Lord, for the privilege we have to come and study your word. And Lord, I pray that you'll open our hearts today for the message. And Lord, we're going to be speaking on one of my favorite topics this morning, John 3:3. Except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. And Lord, I just pray that that's not all we talk about, but Lord, I just pray that you'll speak through me to the group and to these people, and pray, Lord, that your will be done. So open our hearts, Lord, for the message you have for us today. Help us, Lord, to be attentive, and help us, Lord, to be obedient, and help us, Lord, to strive to have a closer and a closer walk with you as we go through this life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, we're going to start off now. We're talking about Jesus' journey to the resurrection. We're talking about Jesus' life, and we're taking a look at various aspects. And this morning, we're going to be taking a look at Jesus' first miracle. Going to do his first miracle. And so I'd like for all of you to turn to John chapter 2, and we'll read the first 11 verses. John chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. When he turns the water into wine. And who would read that for us this morning? John?
In the third day, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus said unto him, they have no wine. Jesus said unto him, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, whatever he saith unto you, do it. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firskins apiece. Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bear it, and they bear it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water and was made wine, he knew not whence it was, but the servant which drew the water knew. The governor of the feast called the bridegroom and saith unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when the men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him.
Okay, thank you, John. Okay, this is Jesus' first miracle. He's at the very beginning part of his ministry, and the first miracle that he did. Okay? And again, folks, there's been this wine battle, you know, going on for years, you know. Well, Jesus made wine, so it's okay for us to drink wine, you know. And again, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this. We've been down this road so many times already. But anyway, whatever use Jesus made of wine in his days, it is no proof that it is wise to use it in our age. It was two totally different types of product, okay? The Bible speaks more of the dangers than the benefits of wine. And a lot of people want to use this and say, well, it's okay to drink, and so it's okay to do, you know. But again, just to make the point here, and I guess but this was his first miracle, and he's beginning to establish the fact that he is God, and he's beginning his ministry, and this is the very first proof that he did of it. But anyway, but in talking about the wine thing, I'd like you all to turn to Proverbs 23, 29, and 35. The wine that Jesus made and the wine that they, if Jesus would have made a sinful drink, it would have been a sin if he'd have done it. Jesus did not sin. This wine that Jesus made was, apparently it had an alcoholic content to it, but it was so weak that a person could drink and drink and drink and drink, and you couldn't drink enough of it to get drunk or to mess up your thinking and make you do stupid things that you wouldn't normally do, okay? Totally different product. And anyway, and again, for those that want to take this and use this, say it's okay to be drinking and doing all that. Jesus did it, and so it's okay for me to do it. And a lot of people take that stand and they want to use that as an excuse to go out and drink strong drink. And the wine we have today is considered strong drink, and it's not good for us. And it's not. It's going to make us do funny things. And there's people talk about the benefits of drinking wine and the health, and it, I guess it has got healthy product. But if I guess I always say, if you're thirsty, go get a Pepsi. Now, the wine probably better for you than the Pepsi would be, health-wise. So anyway, but let's take a look at Proverbs 23, 29 through 35. And who'd read that for us? Delbert? Okay, and there's another verse I was going to have us look to, but for the sake of time, I'll just basically quote it. It's Ephesians 5:18, and it says, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. There's verses in the Bible, and what we think of as wine today is something totally different than it was back then. The water back in those days was bad. It was bad, and a lot of times they used, they would mix a little bit of wine with the water, and somehow I guess that would kill all the cooties that's in the water that they had back then. And again, Paul told Timothy, you know, take a little wine for your stomach. It could be used as a, kind of for medicinal purposes, I guess, though the wine that would kind of help the water and get it straightened out to where it was a benefit. And that is basically what the wine was that Jesus made, and the type of wine. It was common to mix a little bit of wine with the water, you know, to make it better. And so when we're talking about strong drink, we're not supposed to be taking something, again, that can alter your thinking, that can make you get you messed up and make you do things that you wouldn't normally do. And in fact, strong drink, wine, beer, whiskey, you know, in excess of all that stuff can make people, and you're not supposed to do anything like that that will alter your thinking and where you're not, don't have rational thinking. And so again, that battle's gone on and on and on. And I tend to err toward caution, you know, when it comes to things like that. And so, anyway, and I guess that's about all I'm going to say about it. We've been down this road before. I'll just open. Does anybody have any questions or comments about what I've just said? Yes, sir.
Well, back then they probably made all the wine out of grapes, and grapes themselves have a healthy substance in them.
Okay.
But it takes a lot of grapes to get that.
Yeah.
So that's a lot of wine today. You can make from all kinds of different fruits. But, so it could be the grape part of it that was the healthy part, the healing part that they use.
Okay. Okay, good point. Never thought of it from that perspective, but it makes sense. So, anybody else? Okay, let's move on.
People talk about being alcoholics like it's a disease, and I find it so funny. It's the only disease you'll never get if you never drink.
I never thought of it that way either.
My dad was a terrible alcoholic.
Okay.
And it's more accurate to say he was a drunk.
Yeah. Good point. Anybody else? Yes, sir.
Yeah, God didn't call it alcoholic. He just told that you're a drunk or a drunk.
Yeah.
That's what I used to be.
Okay.
Praise
God. Praise God. Yeah. 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 Okay. All right. Anybody else before we move on? Yes, sir. Yeah.
To work through this. So, if people are interested in what was taking place in the New Testament time, again, I've got two books that I think will help folks understand what was being consumed, what was there, what was available.
Okay.
The Greek is not clear as far as what's grape juice and what's wine.
Okay.
It uses the same word for both.
Okay. Yeah. Okay. Could all you guys hear him in the back? Could you hear what he said? In other words, he said, if somebody wants to study on that a little bit or has an issue with it, he's got two books in his library that talks about what it was like back in those days, and he'd be glad to loan it out and let anybody read it that wants to kind of bring you kind of more or less up to speed as to what was going on then and what the Bible says. So, okay, let's move ahead. Okay, the next thing in Jesus' life, and again, we have to jump back and forth to different books and things, to kind of follow the path of his walk toward the resurrection. And the next thing we're going to talk about is the cleansing of the temple, okay? So right after that, and then it says, let's go ahead and turn to Deuteronomy chapter 16. Deuteronomy chapter 16, and because we're getting ready to have the Passover, and we're leading up to that. That's where we're headed, but to kind of start this thing off, we'll turn to Deuteronomy, and where there's a command that Jesus gives that they're to have this feast. And so Deuteronomy 16, verses 16 and 17, and then we're going to be... So who would read that for us? Delbert?
16 and 17.
Yeah, 16 and 17. Yeah. Okay, I guess, yeah. I was sitting there trying to find it over. I had my marker in the wrong place, and so I'm trying to find it, so I didn't, but I guess if you read Deuteronomy, because I wasn't listening to you, I'm trying to figure this thing out. All right, I made a mistake here.
Chapter
Okay.
16 and 17.
Okay, yes. All right. So now, okay, so now they're getting ready to follow. Jesus and his disciples are beginning to follow this commandment that God gave way back then. Jesus and his disciples traveled to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover, which is one of the three Jewish feasts or festivals that all Jewish men were required by Old Testament to attend. It was the first of seven annual religious holidays the Jews observed and was called the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. In other words, it's called both, okay? This celebration commemorated Israel's independence from Egypt in the time of the Exodus, while a lamb would be slain and eaten in remembrance of how the death angel passed over those who had applied the blood of the lamb to their doorposts. And so this is an annual celebration to celebrate the time that that took place, and as a remembrance, to remember that for the young ones that were being born and coming along. The Feast of Unleavened Bread began the day after the Passover and lasted for 7 days. So that's what's going on here. Upon his arrival in Jerusalem, Jesus went to the temple. And so now, they're now here, coming here for the Feast of Passover. They arrive in a temple. And so now let's turn to John chapter 2. You know, back to John chapter 2. I should have told you to keep your fingers in John. But John chapter 2, and we're going to read verses 13 to 23. 13 to 23. And we're going to take a look at Jesus cleansing of the temple. That's the next thing that took place in his life. And so who'd read that for us? Delbert, I see that hand back there in the back. Let's see. You're Delbert. You are who? Okay, Royce. All right. I'm okay, folks. I'm okay. Okay, John 2, 13 to 23. Okay, thank you, Delbert. thank you, Delbert. So, okay, I'm okay. Okay, so what did Jesus find going on in the court of the Gentiles? Now, I had to talk with Pastor about this. I've been bugging Pastor a lot. I'm asking questions about this, that, and the other, because there's some things that I just need to get clarified in my own mind quite a bit. But what we see here was taking place in the court of the Gentiles. Okay, now, in the temple, there was a kind of a wall at the back of the temple. He said about 4 feet high, a brick wall. And behind that was the court of the Gentiles. Ahead of that was where the Jews would assemble and meet, you know, in the temple. And the Jews are not allowed to go beyond that into that Temple Mount. And so what we're seeing here is things taking place in the court of the Gentiles, okay, not in where the Jews meet. Anyone could enter this courtyard But no Gentile dared go any further into the temple lest he suffer the penalty of death. Okay? Serious business. Since the Jewish worshipers came from all over the known world at that time, they brought with them money from their native lands. Okay? At the temple, the foreign money could not be used to buy animals for sacrifices or to pay the exorbitant fees that were being charged for their inspection. Therefore, money changers had set tables up in the court of the Gentiles to exchange the people's foreign money for the temple scrip. That's spelled S-C-R-I-T. And you had to use a temple scrip in order to pay for the animals, for the, you know, for everything you had to pay for, to buy them if you needed to pay for their inspection, you know, all if you brought your own. And so they were charging you that, but you had to use their money. And so the And so the people from foreign areas or different currencies, they had to exchange their currency here in order to be able to, you know, do business there. There was no standard rate of exchange, so it became a time of bargaining, okay? There was no rules set up on how much they could charge, no, if they could overcharge, things like that. The money changers usually cheated these visitors as much as they could. And it was just, they were unscrupulous. They're making money off of this thing. You know, it's a big deal, okay? And Annas, the ex-high priest, was in charge of the temple bazaar over which he was making money hand over fist. He was in charge of this whole thing, you know. And, you know, of course, he's raking some money off the top. This is a big profitable time, you know. And they're cashing in and making money big time, cheating the people, overcharging them. And immediately after his driving out the money changers and his scolding the religious leaders for making his father's house a den of merchandise, it was at this point when the seeds of bitterness and resentment were planted in the hearts of these religious leaders. Okay, now up to this point, Jesus, he's been kind of just cruising through life, you know, not really running into any major problems that we know about. But here, this was a big deal. And when he made that scourge, we drove all these people out. I mean, all these people are making money off this thing. And if you read that account, you can see Jesus, he was getting after it big time. You know, he was driving them out. He was turning the tables over. I mean, he was angry. He had a righteous anger at these people because they're making God's house a den of thieves, and they're a bunch of thieves. They're robbing and stealing and cheating and everything else there. And so, well, now this made these people mad, and they come up to Jesus. I mean, they're mad, and they say, "What sign do you show?" They're asking, you know, "Who gives you the authority to do this stuff?" You know, why are you doing this? You're not, you know, you're just a commoner, and you know, and you're doing this stuff. And the answer Jesus gave, it was always such an interesting answer. He says, "What sign do you show?" And what was Jesus' response? What was his response? All right. His response was, "I'm going to destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Well, now he was speaking figuratively, but they didn't get it, okay? And probably nobody got it at the time. But the miracle, or the thing that Jesus is talking about, is he's talking about his body, the temple of his body. And they're asking, okay, what sign are you going to show? And basically Jesus saying, the sign I'm going to show that gives me that authority is that I am going to be I'm going to die, and I'm going to raise again in 3 days. And I'm going to raise it back up. He's talking about the temple of his body. And at the time, people didn't get it. But then what we read here, it says afterwards, after Jesus had risen, all of a sudden it clicked with the disciples, and they remembered that, and they believed on his name. They believe more, okay? Just further evidence that he was the Son of God, that he was the Christ. But that's a sign. In other words, that was a miraculous thing that happened, and it was a sign showing that he was of God, he was the Savior. He was God himself, along with being man, because nobody else had ever risen from the dead like that. And that was a sign. Now, that sign didn't take place at that moment. It took place later, okay? But then they could remember back, oh, yeah, I remember Jesus said that. And he did. He destroyed his body. His body was destroyed, and he rose again, or he died, and he rose again 3 days later. That was a sign, and that was a proof, proving that he was God. Okay. Okay. Because of Jesus' actions here, cleansing the temple, and again later at the end of his... Okay. Because of Jesus' action here, cleansing the temple, and again later at the end of his ministry. And this is something I didn't realize, but Jesus cleansed the temple twice. He did it here at the beginning of his ministry, and he does it again in Matthew 21, verse 12. It's talking about that. We're not going to turn there, but he did it a second time later, toward the end of his ministry. All right? But at this particular point, the Jewish leaders' anger and hatred of Jesus is beginning to grow. And we're going to see as Jesus walks on this planet, it's going to get worse. The anger is going to get greater and greater and greater and greater to where they eventually hang him on a cross and watch him die. Throughout the week of Passover, Jesus performed a number of miracles displaying his great ability and setting forth his credentials as a long-awaited Messiah. And this resulted in many believing in him. It says there at the end of that. Any comments or questions? Yes, sir.
I've been told, and I don't know if this is true, but those tables would have been very heavy. Not like our tables that we have today, where you can pull them up and one person can basically carry them on. I'm also understanding, I like to put myself back, if I could observe what happened here. If those tables are heavy, not one of the money changers could lift a finger against him. And in fact, there was a heavy Roman guard at the time of Passover to keep the peace. Not one person came after him to restrain him. And it would be understandable that if they saw him overturning a huge table by himself, several of them, that they would probably freeze. I know I would if I saw that type of strength. So a person that sees Jesus as the proverbial 98-pound weakling that won't do anything, this is your evidence that he did something. And he could do something, which tells us he's power under his strength. So that's
just okay. I never heard that before.
I'm not saying that's true, but if I were there, that would have been new.
Okay.
Picture to watch. So.
Okay. Good point. Good point. I never heard that at all before. But,
I don't know. I've just heard that the tables were very heavy.
Okay.
But again, I can't tell you where I heard that. Maybe okay. I just made it up. I don't know. It sounds like a good story.
Yeah. Okay.
But anyway, nobody did lift a finger to stop him.
Yeah.
In his, I don't want to, it was power under control.
Yeah.
It was righteous anger, as you say. But nobody could stop it. So it was, I see this as a demonstration of God's mind here.
Okay.
Under control.
Okay. Very good. Anybody else? Okay. Let's move ahead. The next step in this is going to be the message on the second birth. Okay. And so let's turn to John chapter 3. And let's go ahead and read verses 1 through 21. John, and this is Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus. And a lot of times we think it stops a whole lot earlier. Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus goes clear through verse 21. And so who would read those verses for us? Pastor?
There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, We speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not. How shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God.
Okay, thank you, Pastor. Okay, there's a there's a volume, volumes and volumes and volumes that could be preached on what he just read, okay? But what does John tell us about this man Nicodemus? All right, let's take a look at Nicodemus. In verse 1, it says he was a ruler of the Jews. Okay, that means he's in charge. He's in high authority. Verse 2, it says he came by night, okay, sneaking around so that the others wouldn't see him coming to Jesus. Came at night, okay. Verse 3, Nicodemus is carrying a mental burden and he seeks some answers. He wants some answers. He's seen Jesus in action, and he's wanting some answers. In verse 10, it says he is a leader in a Jewish religion, and he does not understand the gospel message. Okay? That's pretty clear to see. In verse 12, Jesus told him that earth of many earthly things, and he has not believed. As a Pharisee, Nicodemus would have gone to the synagogue three times a day because their spiritual hunger was to be as great as their physical hunger. Okay? He would also have prayed several times a day, believing he was to be more spiritual than the heathen who prayed to their God seven times a day. As a ruler of the Jews, Nicodemus would have been a member of the Sanhedrin, the highest Jewish court. Nicodemus seemed to be impressed with Jesus, yet his focus, rather than being on the person of Jesus, was on what? What was his focus on? In verse 2. Verse 2 gives us the answer. What was he focused on?
Signs.
What?
He was focused on the signs.
Yeah, signs. Okay. He's focusing on the miracles. No one can do that stuff, these miracles, except you be from God, okay? Nicodemus, there's things churning inside of Nicodemus. He wants to meet him, get to know more about him, okay? His focus was on the miracles. But what was Jesus' response? Jesus' response is a person needs to be born again in order to go to heaven. Man, that clock's running, and I just want to be able to finish this, but I'm not, okay? Jesus' response was a person needs to be born again in order to go to heaven. Folks, I'm just going to stop here, and that verse is saying, if you have never been born again, you are not on your way to heaven. You are lost. Period. Okay? And that's verse. I guess I focus on this because that verse haunted me for years. As a little kid in Sunday school, I'd heard these stories and stuff, and that verse always stuck in my mind, to be born again. And I didn't know what that meant. And I'm wondering for years, okay, have I been born again or not? I didn't know. I didn't understand it. What do you have to do to get born again? There's one of our cantatas we had, Born Over. You know, you remember that cantata? Little boy was talking about, you know, this preacher says you got to be born over to get to go to heaven. I always thought that was so cute. Anyway, and I worried about that. And probably a 6-7-year-old kid, I would lay awake at night scared to death because I didn't know. I didn't know what it meant. I didn't understand it. And I didn't know if I was born again or not. Well, the answer, I had never been born again. And I was on my way to hell at that time. And it wasn't until I was about 35 years old before I finally got that straightened out. And that bugged me for that many years. I didn't understand it. I didn't know what it meant, okay? Because they were not preaching the gospel in the church that I was going to. Now, they had a lot of Bible teaching, and I learned a lot of things about God and about the Bible. I was Lutheran, okay? And raised Lutheran, and I was even Lutheran when I was dating Nancy. So not trying to knock a religion. They did not. I never heard the gospel, and I went to church, in Sunday school all my life. So anyway, meaning, if one has never been born again, if he's never had that second birth, he's never had a spiritual birth, he cannot go to heaven. He must have a spiritual birth in order to get to heaven. That's what Jesus is saying here. That's what it means to be born again. To illustrate to Nicodemus that not only do you need to have a physical birth, referring to the day he was born, your birthday. My birthday is August the 27th, 1942. That's my physical birth, okay? But you've also got to have a personal new birth as well, a spiritual birth. You must have a spiritual birthday or a spiritual birth before you go to heaven, period. A birth that comes from above or a birth that comes from heaven is a spiritual birth, okay? When Jesus used the words born again, Nicodemus could think of nothing but a physical birth. He didn't understand. He was like Jim Gay, okay? With all his religious background, he did not understand this spiritual truth. Therefore, Jesus simplified this statement in chapter 3, verses 5 through 7. And I'm just going to repeat 5 through 7. Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again." There's been a lot of confusion over what Jesus meant when he said, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. There's all kinds of speculation. What does being born of water mean? Okay? And so let's go to one of the favorite verses. There are some people that believe that you have got to be baptized in order to go to heaven. And baptism saves you, and you're on your way to heaven if you get baptized. Nothing to do with faith. In fact, I was sprinkled as a baby, okay? But the Bible says we are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And when I was a little baby, I knew nothing about Jesus Christ. I mean, I got sprinkled. There was no faith. I didn't even know what was going on. And folks, all I did that day was get wet. And that's all it did, okay? And that's all, the Bible does not teach water baptism. And we kind of went through that earlier, so I'm not going to go to it. But the verse that they used, the main verse they used, turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. And we'll read verse 38. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. And I'm going to go ahead and read that myself, because somebody might eventually listen to this on the radio, the internet. Okay, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. You need to be baptized for the remission of sins. And they say that means, and they say right here, the Bible says you got to be baptized for the remission of sins. To get in that remission. Okay. That word for is the King James is a poor transition. That word for means because of. In other words, you need to be baptized because of the remission of sins. Makes a big difference. Okay. And as you look through the Bible, and as you take a look at people getting baptized, all the way through, every scriptural reference, people are saved first, and then they are baptized because of the remission of sins. It doesn't mean anything about the baptism removes your sins. It is not true, but there's churches that teach that and believe it. And many people believe it. Hey, I'm baptized. I'm good. Go out and live like the devil. I mean, my insurance policy has been taken care of. I got baptized. I'm saved. That is false. That is a devil's lie. All right? And our time is up. Well, as long as I'm here, we got a half a minute. Others believe he was referring to the washing of the Word of God. And a lot of people use that. We talk about the washing, you know, the washing of the Word, okay? And there's two verses to back that up. Let's turn to Ephesians 5:26. If I can turn one page. I always struggle to turn one page. I still can't do it. There we go. Ephesians 5:26. I'm just going to go ahead and read it for the sake of time. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. Okay? And so they're talking about people are saved, okay, by the word of God, but the water, they're saying that this refers to this, by the washing of the word, okay, which is partially true, okay? I mean, it is true, okay? We have to use the word of God to understand what it means, what it says. And then I'm going to turn to John 15:3, and then we got to close. John 15:3. It's talking about being washed by the water of the word. 15:3. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. And so it's talking about just being washed by the word. Okay? But it's not a good, accurate description, but they say that's kind of what it's talking about. And so we're going to delve into this more next week. But folks, we need to have a spiritual birth. You need to have a spiritual birthday. You may not know the day, but there needs to be a time. There needs to be a time when you receive Christ as your Lord and Savior. Talk about more of that. We're 2 minutes late. Let's just close the word of prayer. We don't have time for questions. Dear Father, thank you, Lord, for this. Lord, what a powerful, powerful section in the Bible this is. And Lord, I just pray that, Lord, each of us will examine ourselves, and Lord, and see, have we been born again? And Lord, Jesus' teaching is very clear. If we have never been born again, if we have never had a spiritual birth, Lord, we're lost. And we're on our way to hell. And for years, there's many people have just said, hey, I'm okay, I'm good, I'm better than the next guy. I go to church, I put money in the offering, I do all these things, I'm good, I'm on my way to heaven. And they can be as lost as can be. And Lord, help us, Lord, to be able to clarify that and make it understandable. Lord, I just pray that you'll be the pastor now as he brings us the morning message. Lord, speak to our hearts. Open our hearts for the message you have for us today individually. And pray, Lord, that we'll grow from it. We'll walk out of here being a stronger Christian than we were when we walked in. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You are 3 minutes late.